Well, happy Father's Day. I'm glad you all are here this morning. I love Father's Day, and it's not just because I'm a dad. You know, dads are different than moms. Anybody figure that out? It's like this, one of my favorite jokes about, this isn't a dad joke, but this is one of my favorite jokes about fathers. One day, a mom made a mistake of leaving her baby daughter in her husband's care while she was around the house doing some other chores. He immediately buried himself in his newspaper and forgot all about the baby until he heard a series of thumps followed by a horrendous wail. And instantly he knew that the baby had fallen down the stairs. And he called out to his wife, "Honey, come quick. Our little girl has just taken her first 24 steps." See, dads are different than moms, right? Being a dad has been one of the consuming challenges of my life. In my office, I have a frame with a couple different pictures. In fact, I think we have a picture of this. It sits in one of the most prominent places in my office where I can see it. On the left side is a picture of my grandfather and my dad, and you can see they're kind of following behind a little garden plow, an old human garden tiller. In the middle is a poem. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. I had those two pictures, that picture and that poem. I've had that in my office since my youngest, who's 28 years old now, was just a baby. I'll read that poem just for you to you in just a minute. Those were in my office all these years, nearly 30 years. A few years after a few of our kids were born, my wife took a second picture, kind of a snapshot of me mowing the lawn. That's this one, and that's Matt, our youngest, down, you know, underneath helping me. And so she took that picture. We didn't put them together, but she did. And then so she put them in this frame, one picture's on one side and one picture's on the other. And in the middle, then, she matted in this poem that I've had here all along, and it says this. To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised an eager face to me, a face with love alight. As I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept around my neck, and then I heard him say, "Four simple words I shan't forget, four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet." He said, "I'll be like you." Man, I've been burdened for nearly 30 years now that I would be the kind of dad that could deserve that kind of imitation. And I'm burdened for that for you as well. So this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the 27th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 27. While you're turning there, I'm aware that some of us here are growing up without a dad present. Sometimes when we talk about dads and we talk about Father's Day, for some, there's just a hole in your heart as you hear words like we're going to talk about this morning. Or maybe it's not that you haven't had a dad present, but it's just not a dad that's been engaged or not a spiritual leader for you. And for you this morning, as we're talking, I just want to draw your hearts and your eyes to Psalm 68 and verse 5, where the Bible says that our God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God in His holy habitation. And so this morning I'm going to ask if you'd rest in this thought that God is the one who will be a father even when our father is absent. Some of you are fathers or you've been fathers and you're living with regrets. And as we talk about these things, you're going to look back on the fact that, man, I really missed some opportunities. I missed some time. And for you, then, this morning might be a little bit of a challenge too. And I just want to tell you, in fact, I want to encourage each of you this morning that what we're going to be talking about this morning is for all of us. We're going to talk specifically to dads, but it really, really is for all of us. And I hope that you'll see it in this way, because we are living in a time where there is an epidemic of fatherlessness. In the U.S., all across the islands, there's a real problem with fathers who aren't there, or at least fathers and dads who don't know how to be dads. And so I want to place before you the idea, not just the dads, we're going to talk specifically to them, but really to all of us, and the idea that as a society or as a church, when we have good fathers, then it raises the whole level of everybody. We all are benefit from the idea of fathers who are growing, and every man that grows benefits us all across this room and across this space. And so I want to talk specifically to dads for a couple specific reasons, but I want you to know this is for all of us, and I hope that you'll pray to that end here this morning. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Dads, you're going to leave something to your children. And it may be real, real good, and it may be real, real bad, and it may be somewhere in between, but I want you to hear me well, that you will not get through your fathering without leaving an indelible mark in the lives of your children. And we better think about it. And I want to talk to you this morning about leaving a blessing. We're in the middle of this Joseph series, and actually this morning we're not going to talk about Joseph. We're going to back up two generations. It's connected with Joseph, but not specifically his life. And we're going to talk about the story of Isaac, who is Joseph's grandfather, and his bestowing of the blessing on his son Jacob, Joseph's father. And if you know this story, you know that the blessing was supposed to be given to the oldest son. It was supposed to be given to Esau. And we're not going to focus so much on that, but let's find out at least the context in Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to begin reading right at the beginning of the chapter. If you'd see this with me, verse 1 says this. Here's the context. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death." Isaac says, "It's coming quick. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming soon. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." You remember that Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, and he was sort of an outdoorsman. In fact, the Bible says that right from the beginning, his skin was so hairy, it's like he had a goat skin on him. That's how much hair he had on himself. And so he loved hunting and fishing. Jacob was sort of more of a homebody. He spent a lot of time with his mother. And so they're very different. The way God wired them was different. Kind of their upbringing was different. And Jacob is about to die, and he's getting ready to impart his blessing. I don't know how much you know about Jewish blessings, but the blessing in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish heritage, was very, very significant. It took place at the end, is close to the end of the life of a father, and it was meant to kind of be the time when you would bestow the honor and the responsibility. It would pass from the father to the son, to the oldest son. And so that time would be very significant. This would be called the blessing. And along with it would be a double portion of the inheritance. So Jacob says to Esau, "I want you to go out and get some venison, bring it back and cook it, and I'm going to give the blessing to you." Verse 5 says this, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." We're not going to read it, but if you read the rest of the story, Esau leaves, and Rebekah, the mother, begins to scheme about how she can trick Isaac into giving the blessing not to his oldest son Esau, but to his son Jacob. And so she goes and she cooks some venison, and she cooks it and she gives it to her son Jacob, and she says, and she puts she put Esau's clothes on Jacob, and then she puts this hairy goat skin on his arms in order that he would seem and smell like his brother Esau. And then she sends Jacob into his father in order to try to trick him into thinking it was Esau, to give him the meat and in order that the blessing would be given to Jacob instead of Esau. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. We don't have any more time to talk about the deception and all the implications of that. We talked about a little bit already with Joseph's story. I mean, you talk about a family with some struggles. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is the blessing. Because it's a very specific, formal declaration of a significant Jewish family event. And it seems like some things happen in this passage that describes the blessing that Isaac is giving to Jacob that's going to help us. There's other places in the Old Testament where we have similar kinds of teaching, but I thought there was some clarity in this one that I think will give us some really practical things for us today as dads. When a Jewish father delivered this blessing, he was giving a noble gift. So I think that we're going to see in this traditional Jewish blessing are four essential ingredients. In fact, these four things come out of a book that I've borrowed by an author by the name of Gary Smalley in a book called The Blessing. And I thought these four things are so helpful, and that's sort of the source of at least the idea for this. Here they are. You ready for them? These ingredients, these four critical ingredients of a Jewish blessing, I think will help us. Ingredient number one is meaningful touch. This touch that we see, it comes up in verse 22, if you'll look at it, then again in verse 26 and 27. This is not an isolated incident. Almost every time a blessing is given in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew culture, it involves a touch, a laying on of hands, or a kiss, or an embrace. And really, we see almost all of these here in the story of Isaac and Jacob. It involves something that conveys acceptance and love and closeness. This is not an incidental comment. You kind of read through it, you might just think, well, that was just in the process of their conversation. That's not what it's talking about. This was very intentional. Isaac touched him. He was close to him. He smelled his aroma. You know, all through the Bible, we see the influence of touch. Jesus' ministry on earth was filled with touch. And it was not inappropriate. You know, we live in a world today where there's so much abuse and so much things that have happened because of inappropriate touch that we become pretty almost frightened to talk about this. In fact, anytime, especially, and this is so sad, but if there's a pastor or a priest or someone of leadership that starts using these kinds of terms, we all kind of naturally go like, whoa, I don't know if we should even be talking about that. And now with COVID, right? Touch, man, everybody, don't touch me. We want to stay away. But through the Bible, there's a very appropriate touch that's talked about is, and it conveys something that's important. In Mark chapter 10, people brought children to Jesus. Do you remember that passage? So that he could touch them. And Jesus picked them up and he put them on his knee and he lays his hands on them. And Mark says, in verse 16, Mark says he blesses them. This is what we're talking about. You can find a multitude of sort of secular and clinical studies that talk about the health benefits of personal human touch in the growing up and the maturing of children and really of anybody. We have proof that babies that are commonly held and touched develop much more quickly than untouched babies. But listen, there are many homes where children grow up and they're rarely touched. At least not in the loving, secure way that I'm talking about. The only time that some children in the homes that they grow up, and the only time that they're touched is in abusive ways or inappropriate ways. And can you imagine growing up like that? And some of you did. Maybe for a lot of kids, when they're little and they need a lot of help, they're carried and cuddled. But sadly, for so many young people across our world, definitely across our islands, that over time, as the kids grow up, we, for any number of reasons, we stop as parents giving them the gift and the blessing of physical closeness. Listen, there's a huge difference in coming alongside one of your kids and sort of standing across the way and saying to them, son, daughter, I am so proud of you. I mean, this is good. We ought to do it. You ought to say it. I send it in notes. I send it in. It's okay to say it. But I'm telling you, that's way, way different than walking up beside your teenage son and putting your arm around his shoulder, you know, whatever height it is, and saying, man, Tyler, I am so proud of you. There's something that happens in that closeness, in that affirmation that comes with our touch. And so I try to, every chance I get, I try to affirm my kids. And if I can, I want to add the ingredient of touch. It's a powerful thing. Listen, Dad, Don't leave that to mom. Mom's touch is great. It is nurturing. It is loving. It is compassionate. It is gentle. But there is something about dad's touch that is strong and safe and secure. And I want to tell you that one of your spiritual ministries as a dad will be in letting your kids know that they are safe and that they are secure and that they are loved and they are accepted. And dad, you have a pivotal role in that security and that stability. In fact, if I can kind of write in these kinds of words, I mean, dad's touch is powerfully connected with things like safety and approval and security and acceptance and affirmation. Gary Ezzo is a biblical counselor to parents, and he talks at a couple different places in some of his teaching about dad's touch, especially dad's touch. And he says, especially with your girls, and even especially with your preteens. And I've always been moved by kind of this conversation I want to kind of just lay out before you. There comes a day in the lives of your girls, dad especially, that you're just not sure what to do. I mean, they're growing, they're maturing, they're changing, and all of a sudden, what can happen is you become a little bit uncomfortable where, you know, before they sat on your lap and you know, you're able to touch them easily, and all of a sudden, they're starting to get older, and dads, you're sort of a little bit unsure. And dads, I just want to tell you, this can be a confusing time in your daughter's life, and all of a sudden, it's uncomfortable to be around dad. And they're already wondering about your love for them. And they're wondering about if they're pretty and who's going to love them. And now all of a sudden there's like this distance that happens between dad. And listen, dads, it does change, of course. We know that. You know, I hope your emotional intelligence will allow you to understand that these things change. But they can't change and go away, or else your daughters are going to be confused. Listen, if you want to bless your children, don't forget to give them the blessing of meaningful touch. Ingredient number two in this Jewish tradition of blessing is words of affection and affirmation. In fact, I laughed when I read through verse 27, it says, he smelled the smell. Man, there's one of the differences between dad and mom. Dads are like, boy, you smell like a barn. And that's some good smell. That's some good aroma. Dads can say stuff like that. Moms never say stuff like that. And if they do, it's not a positive thing. It's not a compliment. I remember when Tyler was, our kids were little, and I picked up Tyler. He was just in grade school. I don't even know how old he was when he first started playing baseball. And I picked him up after baseball practice, and he got in the car, and I said, man, you stink. And he got I can still see it, the biggest grin on his face. It's like I gave him the best compliment I could give him. Moms aren't like that, right? That's how you're supposed to smell after practice, right, Dad? Yeah, it is. When moms say you stink, it's not a compliment. But when dads say it, it's kind of a badge of honor. By the way, I try not to say it too much to my girls. That's another story, right? They don't take it in this. I learned that when our girls were young. They don't take it the same way as the boys do. I'm not sure what Jacob thought of this, but I'll tell you what, to Isaac, he knew exactly what would connect with his son Esau. This was positive feedback. This was kind of affirmation to Esau. It was to Jacob, but he thought it was to Esau. And Isaac was speaking Esau's language. And, you know, parents, sometimes we have to do that. We've got to talk the language that they hear. Read it again, the end of verse 27. He says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. That's Esau's language. He knew it, he understood it, and he spoke it to him with these words of affirmation and words of affection. Hey, listen, there are way too many families where words of affirmation and affection are rarely, if ever, uttered. And if they are, all too often, they're drowned out by the constant harping of negative criticism to our kids. No wonder our kids don't feel like they can do anything right. If they just hear over and over again how much they do wrong and how much of a problem they are, no wonder they feel like they can't do anything right. Listen, your kids need to know that you believe in them. And Dad, it's your job primarily. I hope they hear it from Mom too, but it's something different when they hear it from you. And how are they ever going to know that they're worthwhile unless you tell them? Unless you tell them, man, I'm so glad that God gave you to Mommy and to me. And I'm so proud of you. And we've got the greatest family in the world. And it's so awesome that you're a part of this. Dad, this is your job. If you don't believe it, they're not going to believe it. And if they're not going to believe it, they're going to want out as soon as they can. You got to tell it to them in their own language. So, Dad, when was the last time that your kids heard words like that from you? If you don't tell them, I guarantee you sometime somebody else is going to tell them how great they are. And they're going to start looking for their affirmation and their attention somewhere else. The stakes are high. And Dad's, it's a big part of your job. Ingredient number three is this: fervent prayer for God's blessing. Verse 28, Isaac begins to pray this prayer of blessing over his son Isaac. I know this is not new material to us here, but Dad, can I just ask you, are you praying for your kids? You can't do anything more powerful than pray. There are dads here, I know this, that you would do anything for your kids. You sacrifice, you give, and you'd give anything, whatever it costs, you would figure it out in order to provide for your kids. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad here. I'm not trying to have everybody say, I'm never going back there on Father's Day. I mean, that's not the point here this morning. But the most important thing is if you love your kids and you'd give anything to them, the most important thing that you could do is something that will bring greater blessing to your children than anything else is if you'll pray for them. And unfortunately, sometimes some of us haven't spent 5 minutes in the last 5 weeks praying for our kids. We do all kinds of other things. We'll go to their games. We'll go to their practices. We'll spend time with them. We'll give sacrificially to them. And you should do all of that. I hope you do all of that. But there's nothing greater that you could do for your kids than to pray for them. Pray for them about God would bless them. Pray that for their spouses. Pray for their college choices. Pray for their career. Pray for their children. Pray for their character. Pray for their values. Pray for their spiritual life. Pray for their growth. You know, I've had a lot of failures in my time as a dad. I'd hate to have to stand up before you guys and tell you all of those failures. And I haven't gotten this all completely right either. I'm not in any way saying that, but I have prayed for my kids. Maybe I prayed for them a lot more because I felt so inadequate. I knew if being a dad was just up to me, my kids were in trouble. So I've prayed, you know, a lot for my kids. I've knelt by their beds many, many nights when they're smaller, younger. I never wanted them to wake up, you know, when they're older and like my face is right in their face. But I've knelt beside all of their beds, their cribs, their beds, and just prayed. As the kids have gotten older, I've stood at the door with that just a little bit of light going in that room where you can see across their little faces on those beds. And I've just prayed that God would help my inadequacies and bless them and protect them. I can't tell you how many, many, many nights I've stood at their doors, their closed doors, and just, I don't know why, but for me, I just want to put my hand on their door. And I've stood there and just prayed for them and their future and their present, their choices and their decisions. And I'm not saying, I really debated even talking about that. I don't even know if my kids know a lot of that. They know some of it. I debated talking about it. The only reason I said it is because I haven't done this perfectly, but if I can give you a little picture, just a little tiny picture of how powerful it can be, dads, if you'll pray for your kids, and it's worth it. It's valuable. As our kids have gotten older and they've gone away, I can't stand at their door anymore and pray. But, you know, fortunately, as I get older, I don't sleep as much. And there's lots of nights just lay and pray. Because we have a little bit less control when they're gone, right? By the way, just to kind of turn the corner a little bit, there's a man by the name of John Dresser. He wrote a little article. I really love this part. He said, if I could do it all again, and he wrote down 8 things that he would do differently if he could go through his years as a father again. It was really challenging for me. But this one, the 5th one, he said this. This is interesting. 5th, I would stop praying so much for my family and start praying more for myself. Because a father's prayer so often sounds something like this: God, make my son and daughter good people. Help them to succeed in school. Help them to find the right person to marry. Take care of them and protect them. We're always praying for them, it seems, but I would start praying more for myself, that I might be the right kind of father, realizing that when I become the right kind of father, my children will probably be the right kind of children. That's good. That's good. Pray for yourself. And then ask some others to pray for you. Ask your wife to pray for you. Get around some guys that you'll pray for each other, that you'll be the right kind of person. Because if I'm the right kind of father, then my children will probably be the right kind of children. Ingredient number 4 is give your kids, impart to them the picture of a blessed future. Verse 29 says this: let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Isaac is blessing his son. He's helping him kind of raise his sights and see that the future is bright in front of him. Boy, wouldn't it be great if all of the dads in this place this morning, and all of these kids that are represented by your fatherhood, and I'm so burdened for this morning, what if all of these kids just grew up with the idea that God has such a great plan for me in my life? And I can go forward with my life with great confidence because I have learned from my dad, and he has blessed me. He's blessed me with the foundation that I have a great God. And my dad has given me, you know, the tools that I need. He's provided for me the character and the values and the practical life skills so that I can live for God with great confidence, and I can believe in a great future that will count. Dad, you're the ones that are going to put that hope in your kids' lives. That's your job. I've got a bad feeling. I want to tell you this morning. I've got a bad feeling that there are too many parents and too many adults that are so afraid of the future. And I get it. I have to battle this every single day myself, man, because our world looks bleak. And if I'm not careful, I find it really easy for me to start thinking, man, what is this world going to be like that my kids are going to grow up in and my grandkids are going to grow up in? And parents, you better be careful. If you start imparting this negative perspective to your kids about everything is going terrible and everything's going to be bad, they're going to catch us. Listen, Your kids were made for this time. God did not make a mistake when He brought these incredible kids into life at this time. And as believers, they were made for this. Don't you give them a fear of the future. There might be some things that aren't like our past, and none of us like that. There might be some things that we hoped wouldn't be that way. But listen, God has a plan for them in this world that they're growing up in, and it is a good plan, and they're going to have the opportunity to impact our world as salt and light in a world that is decaying and dark. Isn't that what God called us to do? Do you feel like we have a world that's decaying and dark? Well, wouldn't it be awesome if God would raise up a generation of Christians who are salt and light, because that's exactly what that world needs. And don't give them a negative view of the future. God has prepared them for it. Kids, God made you for this. He made you for this time. So we're going to figure it out. We're going to live it out. Because God has a great future that will count for eternity. And dads, you got to plant that flag. I heard one person say that you have two great gifts that you can give your children: roots and wings. I love that. Roots. And wings. You can't just give them roots. You can't just hold them. You got to prepare them to sprout their wings and fly where God wants them to do. If you'd be a great, great parent who would do those two things. Real quick, I want you to look at two passages, because this is what's at stake. I'm just going to read them for you. Turn real quick to Exodus 34. Here is it. Men, you have two options, and they're pretty stark. I'm just going to read these passages, but here's the two options for our fatherhood. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Here's the bad option. All right, you're not going to like this, but this is one of the options that we have as parents. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And then he says this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You are going to leave a legacy for your kids. That's one option. The other option is Psalm 112. Don't just get stuck in Exodus 34. Turn to Psalm 112. It says this, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Man, guys, walk out of here with this verse. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. Is that you? You're going to walk out of here and you're going to live your life to fear the Lord and delight in God's commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You care about your kids? Man, fear the Lord. Walk in His commandments and His seed will be blessed. Listen, it's impossible. It is impossible to lead someone close to God when you're not there yourself. You'll never bless your children with a great relationship with God if you don't own it first. So this morning, guys, I want to call you to your relationship with God, because that's where it starts. You might be here and you're like, man, this is kind of heavy stuff, Pastor Gary. I want to be a good dad. I care for these kids with all of my heart. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know about my relationship with God. I just want to tell you, if I can bring you back to Derevin's testimony, God is calling to you and He's waiting for you. This morning, before you leave this place, You can get down on your knees. You can talk with somebody and you can give your heart and your life to Jesus. You can ask him to forgive your sins of your past and you can put your life in his hands. Do it for your kids, but do it for the God who loves you. I want to invite you to the everlasting, ever open, loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Have you ever watched a relay race? You know how the sprinters run a quarter of the way around the track and then they pass the baton to the next man. The handoff is always interesting. You know, there have been some world-class sprinters that have lost the Olympics because of the handoff. It's kind of tricky. You got to make sure all the pieces are in the right place. The lead runner has to keep running as he comes to the handoff. And the receiving runner has to get started. And the best baton handoffs take place when both runners are at the same pace, preferably at maximum speed. Hey, Dad, that's your job. Your job is to pass the spiritual baton. And if you're at a standstill, it's going to be really hard for your kids to get a run, right? If you don't encourage your children to get started, you're going to run past them and you're not going to connect either. I have the privilege of being part of a generational baton passing as a dad. On my mom's side, 4 generations of believers. On my dad's side, my grandfather came to the Lord in his 30s. And listen, some of you out here that are kind of tracking this, my grandpa in his 30s gave his life to Jesus and he changed the future of generations of Waltons. But be a dad that'll pass the baton. But you can't do it if you're not moving. And you're not going to be able to do that unless you can help and encourage your kids to run along with you. I know I don't want to drop the baton. I don't want to drop the baton. And if I can do anything that I can, if our church can do anything that we can to come alongside dads and help you in order that we could pass that baton to the generations that would come.